the sun was shining bright, and I've been in the valley when the clouds were black as night.
I've been betrayed by Jesus, my friend who wasn't true, but in the good times or the bad times, Lord, I've learned to lean on you.
Raging, then I pray till victory came. There have been times I really thought, Lord, you don't even know my name.
But I've been blessed, and I've been down to where I didn't know what to do. But in the times of joy and sorrow, Lord, I've learned to lean on you.
But I have come to a place in my life where I realize that I just need to learn to lean on the Lord. Amen. For I know that He's going to supply whatever need comes my way. Would you say amen right there, church?
Amen.
I'm so glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I know Pastor would be proud to see you. Him and the family are on their way back from Panama City Beach. And I wish I had that picture that they sent. What a lovely picture they were able to get taken there on the beach with him and the family. And what a blessing I believe they've had this week. And I'm thankful they were able to go and get some much-needed rest. And I know that until you pastor a church, you probably don't realize what rest you need. But I know that that is much-needed. And we just pray for them. Pray the Lord would bring them back safely today. And I'm glad they've been able to have that time. But we are blessed this morning to have our great friend and our pastor for so many years here at Calvary, Brother Snyder Turner. And I know he's no stranger to you. If you're visiting with us this morning, you've never heard him, you are in for a blessing. The rest of us know what a blessing we're in for. And we're glad to have you, Brother Snyder, Miss Marsha. It's great to see you all this morning in the house of the Lord. What a great day the Lord's given us. What a beautiful day He's given us. Been a little hot out there. Amen. So be thankful you're in a cool spot this morning. And it is so good to see you. If you are visiting with us, you are a special guest here at Calvary. And I'm sure that someone's gotten to you already. If not, we'll get you a visitor's card and you'll get something from the church. Just thanking you for being here. But we are so thankful to have you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll have a song of worship and praise here in a few moments. But Father, we love you. Lord, we just want to tell you that we thank you for the opportunity that we have. Lord, we pray now that you would just calm us, settle our spirits. Lord, remove anything that would be a hindrance from us being able to hear from heaven today. Lord, I thank you for Brother Snyder. Lord, what a blessing he has been to us and our family down through the years. And what a glorious day it is today to be able to have him with us. And Lord, I pray that you would touch him. Lord, I know his prayer this morning and his heart is that he will be able to deliver the message that you've laid upon his heart today here at Calvary. May our hearts and our minds be open to receive your word, to receive the blessing that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray especially if there's someone today in your house here at Calvary that's never accepted you as personal Savior. Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they'd realize that and come to know you as the Lord of their life. Lord, maybe some folks today are just carrying some weight. Lord, maybe carrying a burden. Lord, maybe just held in bondage, Lord, to whatever the world has brought our way. Lord, I pray that even now, Lord, maybe they could just come and lay it at your feet. Maybe right where they're sitting this morning, they could just say, Lord, I pray that you'd remove this morning, that I could come into this place and truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for what we feel in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Lord, I pray that you would accept our worship and our praise today. Help us, Lord, to not be guilty of holding back our praise, but Lord, that we would give you all of the glory. You're so worthy. Lord, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace here at Calvary. Lord, again, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all that you do, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Again, thank you for being here at Calvary today. Let's stand. Could we sing a couple of choruses of that there is something about the name of Jesus. Everybody sing with me. Everybody stand this morning. There's something about that name, the precious, holy, sweet name of Jesus. Sing this morning, church. Jesus, oh. Church, you can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Kevin, would you make your way down here, son? We're going to ask you to take us to the Lord just a few moments in a word of prayer. Let me just say today that this evening, unless something's changed that I don't know about, we'll still have service downstairs. Brother Celia, is that correct? Service downstairs this evening at 5 o'clock. There will be no choir practice this evening, choir, but be ready next week because we're going to jump back in it. We have a choir appointment right around the corner. We've got homecoming. There's this gentleman that's going to be here speaking on that day also, and his name is the Reverend Snyder Turner for our homecoming. We are excited about homecoming. Amen. If something happens that the Lord takes us home, boy, what a homecoming that's going to be between now and then. Hallelujah. But we're excited about homecoming. The very next day, on that Monday evening, we need you to go ahead and start praying now. The choir's going to have a choir appointment over at Victory Baptist Church on Austell Road. I was telling Pastor a few days ago, I said, you know, I kind of feel like we're going full circle, because I'll never forget the night that our group was singing Calvary's Grace. We were singing at Victory Baptist Church over on Austell Road that night, and there was a gentleman there that night we had never heard speak before, and he stood and he preached the power of God down in that place, and his name was the Reverend Snyder Turner. And I told my wife when we got in the car, I said, honey, number one, we've been in a meeting tonight, and number two, I don't know where he is, but he is close enough. We were on the church search, and it's tough on a church search, but I'll never forget it. I told her, I said, we're going to find where he is, and if it's possible, we'll be where he is on a Sunday this coming Sunday morning. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we were here the very next Sunday. On a Wednesday night, the weirdos joined Calvary, and we have been here for 20-some-odd years, and man, we've had some glorious times. But I feel like we're kind of going full circle. We're going back over to Victory, and y'all are more than invited to come over. We're looking for some choir members. We'd love to have you and Miss Marcia go over there with us on that Monday night. And we'd just take it back to the old times. This morning we were talking about, anybody that's been here a while remember the message on the old paths? Oh, God's been good. God's been good to us down through the years. But I believe we still serve the same God today. Amen? Amen? And he's able to do it even more so now than he has done in the past. We're looking for a great blessing here this morning. But we're going to go to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Ask God's blessing on the service, on the offering. Brother Kevin, would you come and take us to the Lord in a word of prayer?
Dear Lord Father, I thank you for today, Father. Father God, I thank you for your kindness. Father God, I thank you for your Son. Father God, I ask that you help our hearts to hear from you today. Father God, we don't need anything else but your love. Father God, help us to hear you. Father God, I call on your Son and I ask for your help. Father God, I ask that you touch Pastor Snyder. Father God, help him to say what you want him to say, Father. Father God, help all of us to hear from you. Father God, we love you, Father. We're here to hear from you, nothing else, Father. Help us to slow down today. Help us to know you more. And help your word to go forth. Father God, you know what you want to do. Father God, let it be done. I thank you for your love and I thank you for your Son. Father God, help us to be more like him. Help us to have mercy on those who don't deserve it. Father God, I love you and I thank you. I pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
so glad to have Brother David back with us this morning. He's been out on what he thought was going to be a couple of weeks of somewhat of vacation, and unfortunately he spent a lot of that time in the hospital. And so we are glad to have you with us this morning. I know you don't feel good in the body. What's that? He said, what was left of me is glad to be back. So pray for him this morning, and we are thankful to have him here this morning. I was on the way to church this morning. It's amazing how God can get your attention at some what would seem like some of the oddest times. I was just driving down the road, and most of the time driving down the road on a Sunday morning, I'm either praying or, and if Terry's driving, I'm really praying. And, but I'm usually praying and just meditating on what the Lord would have for our Sunday school class and for the songs, and asking God to give us something and that he would just use us in a powerful way. And lo and behold, I looked over on the side of the road, and I wasn't very far down the road, and I saw this young man, and he's pushing a buggy down the road with probably everything he owned, Marcia. Probably everything he had. And I thought, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. Where was he going? I don't know. Probably try and find somewhere to find a little shelter for tonight. Park all of his stuff today. But for the grace of God. And the Lord, Miss Dawn, he calmed my spirit for a second. He said, let me speak to you. And immediately, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Because I do have shoes on my feet and clean, nice clothes to wear. And as you can tell, plenty to eat. I told the class this morning, I said, you know, we will probably throw away more food this week, throw it away, than most folks will have. But man, what a blessing when I realize how good God has been to me. Then we get here and we come into this beautiful sanctuary, Chuck, and we can just worship together and praise him together. So I pulled the Gaither Choir together this morning. I'm about to throw one on them. Because in Sunday school, we came out and Amanda said, Dad, could we maybe possibly just go back and sing that old song that says, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
There's food on my started this. I believe I could listen in my own. It's been a while. Am I on? Thanks, Sam. I believe I could just sit and listen to Shiloh sing all day.
Amen.
Honestly. Of course, I know what you're thinking, to sit down and let her sing. But honestly, and I appreciate all of them, but I know how her voice has just matured over the last little bit, and it's just a blessing, sweetie, so thank you. The main blessing, I would never embarrass anybody, try to anyway. The main blessing is God let me, Darlene, Brian, and all Melita, and all the rest of them, the children's home, have a part in her life as we watched her grow in this, in her walk. It's just a huge, huge blessing. Again, Marcia, thank you. I think one of the most frustrating things in the world is to be given a task that you do not feel qualified to handle. Somebody give you a job or a challenge or something, and you know deep in your heart, while you may want to contribute, at the very core of your being, you know you aren't qualified. And you know you don't have the resources for it. And you don't have the ability. You start out with running simply on dedication and a desire to be cooperative. They give you a job in the church and you, I'll do it. Mostly because nobody else wanted to. But I'll do it. And we're willing to do things that people ask us to do. Will you do this? Yeah. Would you be willing to do this? Yes. It's good to see Miss Day. You're willing. But there's no deep, burning desire to do anything. I'm willing because I love my church, I love my pastor, and I'll do whatever. I'm willing to do whatever. But real effective service, this is just my opinion, okay? It's just my opinion. That lives and functions under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is that person that says, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Use me. I'm not content just to hang out." I never have been. I don't like that. It irritates me. But to be given something. I remember, I went to see my father once when he was having a lot of health issues. He was concerned about the children's home and what he was going to do and who he was going to get to take basically the administrative side of it. And I said, "Daddy, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll help you run a children's home." Pretty bold statement for a 23-year-old who couldn't find his way around anything. I didn't do it because I had a great desire to work at a children's home. I didn't even know what it was other than he built one. I didn't have a great desire for that. I did it because I wanted to take some of the load off of my father. It was my love for him over my commitment to the children's home. Am I making a lick of sense to anybody in here? The motivation behind serving God is what gives you the joy to continue when challenging times come. A commitment to duty won't sustain you all the way through, but devotion will. Would I have ever done that but for the fact that he started a home and he had having health issues and just lost a guy that was, they called him the director. I don't exactly knew what he directed. But because there was a need, and because I love the person that basically had the overall responsibility for that need, I said, I'll do it. I didn't have any idea what I was getting into. Tim, I should have called you. But you have it. Still might. Make sure I got your number. This church asked me if I would accept the pastorate. I went and talked to my dad. Some of you know this. And I said, I love the church for a lot of reasons. I won't bore you with all the great work we did around here. Yeah, you know, you've heard. But I wanted our church to do okay, and I didn't know if I could help it to become what I believed God had given us to do or could be capable of doing. God, I said, I don't know enough to do that. I want to. I want to help. I'm willing to do whatever. I said, I don't know. I said, I'm scared. I can't do this. It's too big for me. What he said to me. You know enough. You know enough. But that won't matter if you don't have God's hand on you. He said, you can't do it. But God can make you equal to the task. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, if you will. If I'm drinking Brother Justin's water, somebody apologize for me. The book of Ephesians is not written. It's not written to correct some misdeed in the church. It's not written to call out somebody that's not doing this. It's a general statement to all the churches, about the doctrine that it ought to be built upon in the first three chapters. And then in the last three chapters, it's telling you how to live out what you learned in the first three chapters. Does that make sense? 1, 2, and 3 tells you how and what we believe. And that we're to look to God and trust Him. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 begin by saying that you ought to walk worthy. And 4, 5, and 6 tell you how to walk worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of the name Christ. Worthy of the name ambassador. Worthy of the name disciple. Worthy of the name servant. You are to live by these certain things. Listen, being a Christian is more than just sitting around talking about the decaying morals of our country. It's more than that. And the reason that we see so little, now listen, I know we've all taken, our church took a hit with COVID. Many have a church. I talked to a pastor this week. They closed their church, just never recovered. Never recovered. And it's finding, he says, if you get straight in your thinking, stand solidly on your foundation, then you are equal to what comes your way. Now, the criteria is God's standards, not the world's. I went to meeting after meeting after meeting until I finally just dropped out. And they all made fun of the young guy, the kid sitting over, didn't have a college degree. All of them had doctor. I mean, they were doctor this, doctor that. Master's in this, master's in that. And I'm sitting there, and my motivation is, my dad believed God put this thing here, and I'm going to help him as much as I can. They mocked me. They made fun of me. I mean, they beat me up, but I mean, there's little cutty remarks. The kid from Calvary, now, wish he'd call me that. I don't hear that anymore. Bev Cochran from the Methodist home in Decatur. Jim Stone used to be Elks Aidmore down in Conyers. He said, hey, we're your friends. And if somebody would get on me, Bev would straighten them out. Nobody messed with Bev. And they said to me, we were sitting there one day, I ate lunch with them at a meeting. And Bev said, listen, you don't have the credentials everyone else has. Thank you for noticing. He said, you don't have the credentials. He said, but I can tell one thing. You've got the heart. You can get credentials. You can't make up a heart. That's why the Lord said, give me your heart. Guard your heart. Guide your heart. The center of who we are, those things that move us and shape us, those things that cause us to react in certain ways, taking those things in so that the work of God can continue, because the power of God through the Spirit of God is indwelling you, and He's raising that commitment that was based on a love for a person to a dedication for the ministry to whom it was dedicated. And it became a matter, and something began to change. I spoke at an Optimist Club one time. And they said, what do you want to do? What's your goal at Calvary? I didn't tell them what I was thinking. What I was thinking was to get through this meeting. I said, my goal, and I believe the Lord laid it on my heart. Try to be careful about saying God told me this. God, I believe God laid it on my heart for us to move the children's home, relocate it. A mere 33 years later, we moved it. Just 33 years. Do you remember me? But I believe that was what He laid on my heart. I was sitting in law school one night in criminal law, as a matter of fact, because I knew I wanted to represent Christians. You know, so... I don't know, stuff just shows up. I don't mean to say it. It just falls out of my mouth. I don't do that stuff. Brother Jim was here. He helped me with this mess. It straightened me out. Can I see you a minute, Pastor? And they were sitting there, and we were taking the roll, and we were sitting. I just started law school, freshman, and sitting in the class, and went to, it was at night. We were downtown Atlanta, back when you could go to downtown Atlanta at night. And I heard him say, they called a name. They said, Sterling Bowen. I thought, man, that name sounds familiar. He got down to mine, he called my name, Sidney Turner. Well, it beat Cinder. After class, I started looking for Sterling Bowen. Sterling said he started looking for Snyder Turner. He was a developer, a very successful developer, in fact. He had been supporting the children's home for years. For 2, 3, 4 years, whatever it was. Not years and years and years, but a good while. I had seen his name. I had signed letters to him, but I didn't know him. So we started talking, and we went to lunch. We decided we'd ride to school together, and we did for the next 3 years. And he asked me, I got to hurry. We were talking one day, and he said, and I knew he was a developer, and I said, Sterling, where do I start? If God lets me move in this direction, where would I even start? What do I do? He said, you need to get you a developer. I said, what are you doing? And God used him, a guy that supported the children's home that lived in Smyrna, and we met in a law school class in Atlanta. We stood out there one day on the current property. He looked at over 100 pieces of property before he found one that he thought was what we were looking for. So I went over there one day, and we're standing where the office sits now. And he said, Snyder, all you saw was a bunch of brush and trees and this massive chicken house. End to end, top to bottom, side to side, full of junk, because what this guy did, didn't raise chickens, what he did was he would collect stuff all week long and then go to South Carolina for a yard sale. That was his living. He says, can't you see it? I said, I see the chicken house. He said, look deeper, something to that effect. And I said, Sterling, I see trees. He said, you don't see a house right here? You don't see a house right over there? And you don't see a house over there?
Nope.
He took my vision and he made it into bricks and mortars. And I stood back and we would come here on the way to church a lot of times, and we'd ride by the children's home, and Marcia would say from time to time as we passed the home, she'd say, aren't you so proud? Aren't you so proud? I said, yeah, I am. But beyond that, I'm grateful. I'm grateful God would use me to do something like that. I'm far more interested in gratitude than I am what I did, but man, God used me. A 23-year-old kid that had no idea what I was doing. I sat through the state licensing procedures that we would do. Gene Calhoun, thankfully, he was a weird one, but he was a nice guy. And he'd say, oh, Snyder, do you have these? And I go, I don't even know what that is, Gene. He would would tell me, say, all right, get it. So I'd call Catherine. Catherine would get it. Mother would get it. He said, Drew went through this thing over and over and over again. Never feeling equal to the task, but always grateful that God let me be involved. Calvary has some tasks ahead of it. Personally, we have all a task ahead of us. The children's home, we have a task. You know, I'll soon be 80 years old. I had to change. Because I'm past 70 a long time ago. There's things I still want to do. I am not content to just sitting around and having somebody say, well, isn't this nice? There's still stuff that's got to be done. Paul is saying, forgive me for being long, but Paul is saying, I told you far more than I intended to. If you will think and pay attention to what you have in Christ, you can meet whatever challenge comes your way, whether it's spiritual, where it is in your family, relational, whether it's a career thing, and it's whatever it is. Will he always fix them and change that? I don't know. Probably not, frankly. But what he does, he replaces that sense of being lost and overwhelmed with a sense of, if I can just trust him. So it didn't become a matter of finding out how to do everything. It was being willing and able, hopefully, to hear his voice as he impressed my spirit. And God's blessed us, and God's overdone so many things. You know, of course we're disappointments to people sometimes. I can't sing like Shiloh. I can't fix a car like Dion and Mike. I can't do that stuff. I can't do electrical work like Larry can. I can't fix a car like Tim can. I can't do that stuff. I can't pastor. I couldn't pastor. I hope I wasn't a disappointment to you, but it may have been. But it's seeking God's leadership based on what you know about your relationship. You can't walk with, you can't live for God based on someone else's dedication. You can't do it. You can do it for a little while. I could go a little while because I love my dad. I could do that for a little while. But after a while, that stuff gets just really, really old. And things don't work out like I thought they would. Ephesus was a city that was a cultural hotspot, commercial center, one of the three or four in that region at the time. It was an affluent city. But Paul is writing to the believers there because they were living like beggars. Not just because of the physical, but they were overwhelmed by the things of the city. Overwhelmed by things of culture because they didn't feel like they could meet that. They couldn't handle it. They didn't know how to stand against it. Let me invite you to take that correlated and bring it over in correlation to where we are now. Look at the city we live in. Look at the country we live in. Look at everybody's gone nuts. Everybody has gone nuts. And the church will just, well, we'll just kind of stay in here. Remember what the leper said in Kings? Are we just going to sit here till we die? He said, let's go infect people. You know, he didn't, but I mean, It's like, let's go see if there's some help. But listen to what he's doing. In the first three chapters, I want you to understand something. And if the Lord lets me tonight, I just want to give you some verses. Just some verses that show why you can have confidence in God. Why you can trust him in times like this. So I hope you come. Now I know if you can't, that's fine. I get it. I know it's on, I guess, it's Facebook or radio, whatever it is. I hope you'll come. But the main thing is, listen to what he said you have as a Christian. In chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have to turn there yet. Chapter 1, verse 1, he said, all believers are in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, you are in heavenly places in Christ. Well, I don't get this thing about in Christ. I don't get what does it mean in Christ? Well, this will help. Let me give you this oversimplified suggestion. If you have a child and you buy them a fish and you put it in that little bowl, then he is in total control of where that fish goes. But that fish is always in the aquarium. Are you with me? Doesn't matter where he takes it. And it will stay in there until he either overfeeds it or doesn't feed it and it dies and it goes to that big fish tank in the sky. But what you end up living, he said, we are in Christ. We are completely surrounded by, engulfed by, controlled by the power and the presence and the promises of God over our life. Believing that. It's what causes you to dig into this book. Finding things out. It's more than just sitting here. It's more than just regurgitating what you've heard a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or parents say to you. And he says, listen, and here we go. He says, let me just run through this. You're chosen in him. You're adopted through Christ. You are accepted, hallelujah, in the beloved. You're redeemed through his blood. You're given inheritance in him. We're given hope in him. And in the end of verse, chapter number 1, he says that we are sealed in him. Chapter 2, he says that we're made alive together with Christ, that we're risen and seated with him in the heavens, that we're created in Christ, that we're brought nigh by his blood. We are growing in him. We are partakers of the promise in him. We are given access through faith. He said, all of these things are yours. But you live as though you have been abandoned by God. You know what he says in chapter 3? Listen to what he says as he begins chapter 3. For this cause, chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of you, for you. He said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. Then he goes on and he talks about this mystery, which is the church. And he talks about how in verse 15 through verse 23, somewhere along in there, he prays for them that they might have enlightenment as to what they have in Christ. That's the first prayer. He said the first thing you need to do is to know what you have in him. I told you I went to see my dad when I was considering about the church. Actually, before that, when I was considering my call to the ministry. And I had my Bible, and we were talking. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. He walked out, standing in the driveway. And he said, let me see that, son. And I handed him my Bible. He said, if you didn't know a thing about God, not a thing about God, you take this book and you'll know what you got in him by daybreak. But it'll be years before this world will ever know what God got when he got you. That burns in me. And Paul is saying, I want you to understand. So he says, I'm praying for you to be enlightened. And then in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, for this cause, now, or verse 12, he's saying, I want you to understand, for this cause, now he prays another prayer in verse 14 through 21. He prays another prayer, his second one, and that prayer is for enablement. The first prayer is that you can come to understand what you have in Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse number 14, he starts talking about, I'm praying that you now will be enabled, ready to live. He said you have to know what you have. Then he says you have to be able to apply it. And then starting in chapter 4, he says, here is how it's done. You want to know what a Christian lives like? Right here. And he tells you. I felt like I was going to preach on Romans 12 when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I don't want to chase this rabbit long. He says, present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. Well, that seems to be contradictory. If it's a sacrifice, how can it be living? And he says in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, now listen. Verse 3, he says, don't, because you do that, don't get to thinking too much of yourself. And then he starts in verse number 11 through about a chapter and a half. And he tells you what a sacrificial life looks like. He says, this is what a sacrificial life looks like. And he just pow, 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 pow. One after another, starting, he talks about business, he talks about relationships, he talks about families. He said, you want to know what a sacrificial life is? That's it. That's it. It doesn't mean that I don't watch some TV shows. Doesn't mean that I don't go to the movies, some certain movies. That's a part of it, but that's not the totality of it. And he says, here's what I want you to understand. He says, I want you to know this. I want you to believe this. I want you to accept this. And then starting in verse number 14, he prays for three things. Number one, that the Spirit, in verse number 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit will strengthen your inner person. And then it says in verse number 17 that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart. In verse number 20, 18 through 23, that you, us, they, might be able to comprehend the fullness of God's love. Did you get it? That you might be able to comprehend what's being said. Family's riding down the road. Dead squirrels in the road. Dad says to the little boy, see that? See that squirrel? That's what happens when you walk out in front of traffic. You get run over and you'd be killed. And then mom heard that and she said, yes. And if you don't wear your seatbelt, we have a wreck, you can be killed, you'll be just like that dead squirrel. Dad said, Son, do you understand? He said, yeah. When I die, you turn into squirrels. He heard it. He heard the right instructions. He heard the right reason. But his response, his comprehension, Gerald's comprehension was just lost, man. He didn't get it. Now, his dad said, did you get it? He said, well, yeah. It's not whether or not you heard it. It's whether or not you can apply it. Comprehension will equal your and my willingness to serve God, walk with God. Bear with me just a second because I'm almost through with my introduction. Marcy tells me that every time I'm preaching. You don't have to do a series every time you preach. Let me do this. I know we got to go. I was in a situation one time. I've never felt so intimidated. I've never felt so overwhelmed in my life. Ever. Ever. I don't think I've ever shared it. Maybe three or four people. I think Marcia knows. I don't even think my boys know. Back when I ran for office, and like I said, I've never shared this publicly at least. We were doing all these little parades through the different cities, and back then when you ran, you had to run, county was east and west. They didn't have all the individual districts. It was just east and west. So if you ran in the whole half of the county. So I got a call from a guy that was one of the legislators down there. He said, I want you to meet me at the Waffle House. And most of the wrong decisions I've made in my life have been to Waffle House. And he began to tell me why I should run and do this and all this kind of stuff. I said, well, let me pray about it, man. And I prayed. No, I didn't hear God say, you need to run. I hear all these politicians saying, God told me to do it. Did God tell you to get that result? He doesn't talk about that. I was at a, they had, so each town, they would have little parades that would go through on certain days, and the different candidates would get some of their supporters, and they'd borrow a convertible and sit up on the top and look like Miss America as you rode through town. On this day, it was Ackworth Day. Nobody could go with me. Nobody. The people that I was the closest to that worked the hardest, they couldn't go. Marcia couldn't even go. I don't know, she's in school or whatever. I don't know what it was, but she couldn't go. So I went up there and I parked. I got out. I'm armed with a bunch of brochures and my little name tag, and I'm go walking up. And all of a sudden, here comes this parade by. And people are blowing horns. And they're wearing hats. And they've got flags. And it was my opponent. I know it wasn't, but it looked like the whole state of Georgia was following him. And I had parked back here, and I was coming through, and I was standing, walking a little alley, a little passageway there. And I looked up and I saw him coming. I just backed up. And they went by and I watched him. And I thought, what in God's name am I doing here? So you know what I did? I did what any courageous person would do. Took my name tag off and put it in my pocket so nobody would know who I was. Voting for the ghost man. And I stood there and I watched. I felt humiliated. I felt as inferior. I never felt like that in thank God not since either, but I mean, I was just devastated standing there. You talk about feeling alone. I don't even think God wanted to be identified with me that day. I was so alone. So I turned around and went and got in my car. The only thing I could hear in my ear was, coward. Coward. I don't feel like God told me to run, but I feel like God allowed me to run. I think He guided me. I got in the car and I went home. I said, I started praying. I said, well, it wouldn't be right for me to ask God to kill the opponent. But He would forgive me. So I didn't do that. But I made a decision that day. I said, I will never, never, never let anybody else make me feel that way, Dion. Amen. Never, never will I allow that to happen. Now, I've been in some situations that got close, but I said, never. I believe I had God's permission to do this. I believe He was helping me. There was 8 candidates. I'd never run for anything. So, well, did you win? Yes. Oh, I didn't win the race. No. Came in third. Herman Clark won. The guy that came in second is the current mayor of Marietta right now, Steve. I came in third out of 8, which is not important. But when I said, I'll never let that happen again, not because I'm going to run and hide, but because I said, God, you can help me be equal to this task. And I don't care what this church faces. I don't care what you're facing. Everybody knows why something won't work. You're never at a loss for finding somebody to tell you why it won't work. And people are willing. I would rather have God's hand on me, knowing that I'm doing what He laid on my heart to do. And that's the way I felt about the children's home. And God has provided everything over there. There's nothing on that ground up there. There's nothing. Are you getting me? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, what? Nothing that I ask for. Nothing. When I talked to Sterling, I said, I'd like to make this movement. I believe God's leading me to do that. I believe He is. He said, well, we can go down here. He was a banker before. He said, we can do this. I said, no. When we started, my dad said to me, here's your fundraising plan. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And he pointed his finger at me. He said, son, I don't think, other than when he was introducing me to somebody or calling my name, I don't think when he was addressing me, my dad ever called me Snyder. Maybe he didn't know my name. I don't know what it was. Maybe he couldn't pronounce it. He never, that I remember, I'm sure he did, but I don't ever remember him calling me Snyder. I mean, even when I was up to here in boiling water, every time it was, son, he never addressed, that I remember, he never addressed me directly by my name. He always called me son. Always. And it was like God said, son. So what I learned at the children's home, by that crazy campaign, I lost my mind. Some folks say it's never gotten better with me. But the point was this. When you don't feel like what you are facing can be met by the level of your resources, then you better figure out, is God here? Do you believe it? Let me ask you a question. Let's make it about the church just for a second. I don't mean to tread in anybody's territory, but let me just look. Do you, any of you that's been here a while, do you believe that you joined here because I don't know of anybody that would be here that God didn't send? Do you believe God sent you here? Do you believe God put this church here? Answer me, do you?
Yes.
Do you believe God is through with this place? Answer me. Okay. Would you be willing, you have to answer this, would you be willing to say, it's not just being willing, preacher, I want to do something, whatever it is, that God's hand can be made manifest here. Not so that we can brag about it. Do we have a good number? Yes. Is this enough? Absolutely not. You don't ask for more people so you'll have more people to preach to. You want more people, Johnny, so there's more people to send out to do something for God. And I'm not going to do that again either. You got a class, Sunday school class? You got a choir? You sing in a choir? Do you have a talent? You have a gift? You have an ability? There's got to be more to our faith than to just sitting around talking about how terrible the world is. And let me ask you this. What's one thing? Larry, what's one thing? Don't answer me. What's one thing you've done to stem the tide? See, Alon, what's one thing you've done to push back? I'm talking about besides us fussing about it. Michael, what's one thing you've done? Is it about doing? I don't know, it's a children's home. Is it about doing? Well, there's a lot of doing. But if you are driven by duty, that's a good start. But devotion will keep you in the hunt. And it'll help you to go, and then you'll find the joy of the Lord becomes you. He really does become your strength. I told Sterling, we're not going to borrow money. That's what my dad said. We don't borrow money. We didn't borrow a dime. It was over $2.5 million for us to move out there. We had one fundraiser, and it wasn't much of a success. Wendy Bagwell and Dolly Parton over to Fairground. Wasn't much. Nothing happened much. It's not a slam on them. It's just, I don't think God was going to bless any effort outside of trusting Him. Because when we started, we said, we want to build a monument to God. I don't want God, anybody but God, to get credit for what He's doing. I don't want anybody but God to get credit for what goes on in this church. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Who? Nobody but God get credit for what can take place here. How many of you were saved in this building? I'm like, no tricks. I'm not going to do anything. Okay. How many of you had a loved one saved in this building? How many of you had a friend saved in this building? You think God's through with this place? Well, then quit acting like it. Quit complaining. Let me tell you this. That was just God inspired. I don't know if it was or not. Your pastor has said nothing to me. Nothing. He didn't say go down there and let them have it. He didn't say go down there and see if you can get me a pastor appreciation day. I didn't say anything. You are equal to the task. The money came in for the children's home. We never spent a dime. Can I have 5 more, 6 more minutes? Just please just give me this. If you got to go, I understand. I go long. I know that. You won't offend me. Don't everybody leave, but if you got to go. We got down to the original girl's house. Sterling came. He said, we got these bills. He said, we don't have the money in our checking account. We can get some out of the reserves. I said, no. No, I've already stepped out enough. I said, just get it to where we can dry it in. Just dry it in, Ceylon, you remember. Just let us dry it in so we'll just wait. About 2 weeks later, I got a call from a guy that I used to be in the Optimist Club with years and years ago. I literally had not talked to him. Had not talked to him since we moved out of the club. He called me and he said, hey, Snyder. He said, I got somewhere I want you to go. Somebody I want you to meet. I said, okay, like to. I said, when? He said, I'm on my way to get you. I said, no, Bill. I said, I've got somebody coming. I can't do it. He said, cancel it. I said, I can't just call and cancel it. Yes, you can. Call him and cancel it. So I call and cancel it. Well, I'll reschedule it and cancel it. He walked in. He said, come on. Got in the car. And he drove me over to see, I think it's a relative to him on some level. I knew the name of the person, but I'd never met him. And I went in there, and we were talking. And he said, every year, I choose a ministry somewhere, and I tithe off of my business to that organization. He said, I've checked. Calvary's always checked out, squeaky clean. He said, so I want to help Calvary. He handed me the check, and I said, okay. Bill said, open it. So I opened it, $250,000. And you know me, I start crying. And I'm sure as he looked at me, he thought, I just gave $250,000 to an idiot. We got in the car. Bill brought me back. Oh, by the way, you want to know how much we needed to continue building the building? $250,000. Bill took me back to the office. I shook his hand. I said, you gonna come in? No, I gotta go. He said, I'll see you. He drove off, and I never saw him again until I went to his funeral in Marietta. One time in about 12, 15 years, he called. I said, you want to get something to eat? No, gotta go. Listen, man, I just want to thank you. No, you don't, listen, you don't have to thank me. He said, God laid you on my heart. And I knew what he did, and I talked to him about it. Never saw him again. I walked up to his casket at the church, and I stood there, and I thought, Bill, I'm probably the only person in the world who thinks you're the hand of God. I mean, we wanted to build a storage building, $60,000. I don't know what it was. I was told we don't need it. You can put stuff in the basements up there. You put it downstairs. I said, you can't do that. Well, the board members walked up and he said, how much that thing going to cost? I said, I don't know, $58,000, $60,000, I think. He said, I'll cover. I didn't ask anybody. Nobody knew he was doing it, but Ceylon, he was kind of running that thing for us. They started whining. You know, Brian, he loves to play ball. All the kids started whining. We don't have a place to play. We don't have a good field. We need a basketball. We need to fix us a goal here, fix us a court. So in the process of building that building, Ceylon was involved in a Bible study on Thursdays, and there was this couple in there. So every week, Ceylon would request that God would touch that fire marshal's heart or take him home, whichever came first. So, I don't pray for everybody I know to die. But after we finally got the approval and Ceylon led that building and got it done, that couple told him, said, Ceylon, I want to go see that shrine you built. They came down there and he said, what do you want to do? We were just walking around showing them stuff, and Brian was out there and we were talking. And he said, well, Snyder, what do you want to do? I said, well, moving out here was the first part of my vision. Building us a storage building was the second. I said, someday I hope God will give us a gym right here. About 3 days later, two, 3 days later, Ceylon called, said, they want to come and see you, talk to you. Gave us $500,000 to build the gym. $500,000. I didn't ask him. He said, what's your vision? I said, this. Then I had somebody on the fair board came up. He said, Snyder, we have a little bit of money and we want people to know we do stuff in the community. We want to do something significant for Calvary. I said, nice. I said, what do you mean by significant? Because if you're thinking bus, I don't want to ask for towels. If you're thinking towels, no need for me to ask you for a bus. He said, tell me your vision. Started out moving out here from Smyrna, building a storage building right there, then putting a gym right there. And I said, my next goal is to have another house right there. He said, okay, don't say anything about it. Wasn't mentioned for 2 years. I did not even tell Marcia. He said, don't tell anybody. I didn't. Didn't say a word. Didn't tell a soul about it. About 2 years later, he came in here and said, tell me about that house again. He said, do you need it? I said, no, not right now. But if I wait until we need it, it'll take 2 or 3 years to get all that stuff together to build it. Now, I'm not a fan of if you build it, they'll come. That may be true, I don't know. But I'm a huge fan of if you build it, they can come. He said, okay. Another year and a half. Came back and said, okay, go get some drawings, go get some plans. He said, how much you think? I said, I don't know. Those cost about $650,000 when we built them back in 96 and 97. He said, well, $750,000. I said, I don't know if you can do it for that. I don't know anything about building. And he wouldn't let me ask anybody. But then he said, go get somebody. So I called Ceylon, called Sterling. The bottom line is, the building cost, same building exactly, the footprint upstairs is exactly the same, $1.5 million. Same thing. The only thing, it was 200 and something square feet larger because of the ADA bathrooms. That's all. They had to be enlarged. $750,000. They gave us that. Okay. That's great. We're still $750,000 short. So I said, at a board meeting one night, I said, I don't know, guys. They said, you want to build it? I said, well, it's a part of what I believe we should have put out here someday. I didn't have it necessarily on my agenda to do right away. One of them said, well, let me ask you this. If you decide to do it later, and it's $1.5 million and it'll be more, where are you going to get this initial $750,000? David Roach from the funeral home up here said, Snyder, weren't you originally talking about we might build it for $750,000? Yeah, and he said, we're getting it for 50 cents on the dollar. I said, Gerald, sounds like I'm going to build a house. So we started. We never borrowed a dime, never owed anybody anything. And on top of a budget of $1.3 million, God sent an additional $800,000 for us to pay for that house. We paid for it without ever taking one dime out of our emergency fund. He said, do you need it? Nope. At the time we built a 10,000 square foot house, we had three girls. Now we have eight. If you build it, they can come. Equal to the task, because you know what the need is, and you know who's able, and you know why you're doing it. Father, we love you. I know that I've gone way, way over it. I thank you for the patience of these that have said so kindly. I apologize to the ones that I've irritated. Maybe there's somebody in this place today that'll say, God, I'm facing something I just don't believe I can handle without you. Maybe there's somebody that says, Lord, I've been willing to do things my whole Christian life. But the truth is, I don't ever remember having a burning desire to do anything meaningful. Well, they're going to sing a verse of a song, and I'm praying that maybe there's somebody here that they'll just come and kneel, not make you a promises that they can't keep anyway. Just feel guilty about it. But that they will come and say, Lord, if you're looking for somebody, please look at me. I not only am willing to serve you, I want to serve you. I'm not only willing to help our church, I want to be a part of making this church something more. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name. If we say no, when God speaks to you, God speaks to us, when God prompts your heart and you say no, you will begin a slow decay over the years in your walk with God. Look at the children of Israel. Started out with great fanfare. Oceans were opened. And that generation died wandering around. Wandering is never good for a believer. You say, well, what do people think if I come down there, preacher? Well, I imagine they're going to think you want to be used by God. That you want him to you. It's not going to be some earth-shattering something, but just a willingness that goes into a desire because of what we know God has done for us in Christ. He not only will enlighten you as to the resources you have, he will enable you, and then he will instruct you. He said, I pray you, I didn't get to any of this, he'd find your strength in him. You can read 14 through 18. Just get up and come down here. Don't make him a promise. Don't make a strike a deal. Just come. You say, well, I've never put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Frankly, nothing I've said is going to matter to you then, but he wants you. He's calling you. He's reaching out to you. Come on, who else will come? Just come on. Just come on. Lord, I don't want to just hang out until I die and stand before you one day and see all of the things that you could have given me. I haven't done a lot for God. I don't boast about anything I've done. But that day in Acworth, Georgia, taught me a vital lesson. So, yes, I won in that race because I left with a brand new understanding of what God would do. And it was being in that race 3 months later when I surrendered to the call to preach, and I was in the middle of a revival. I was running the revival the week I surrendered to preach. The revival would have been when we would have been in the General Assembly if I'd have won the race. I lost. And then God said, I got something else for you. I just need for you to get your foundation right. I need for you to learn where you stand and who you stand upon. While we sing, stand with us, please. Join these that are here. You said God sent you here. You said God's not through with this place yet. You said God still has a purpose. Want to be a part? Don't be afraid. You thought I was Joe Biden, didn't you? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord. Don't be afraid. I don't care how young you are. Don't be afraid. Man, you can give him a whole life. A whole life. Come on. Come on, anybody else? Bow our heads together, Brother Selah, but you ask God's blessings.